Lord Jesus, we're grateful that we could come here again tonight, Lord, just to gather with believers and to invite you into our midst, Lord Jesus, and you promised to be here. And Father, that's a promise that you always are faithful to keep, Lord. And it's just one of the greatest things that we can avail ourselves of, knowing that if we will gather with believers, you will be in our midst. We just have to ask you and create an atmosphere you feel welcome. I pray that you feel welcome tonight, Lord, to come and just make yourself at home and just speak to us, Lord. Tell us what's on your heart tonight. Let us know what we need to know, what you would like to have us to see in your word, and to reveal yourself, and in doing so, exposing Satan and all that he is trying to work against us, his influence, Lord. We know that he's trying hard to influence us away from you. So, Father, we just want to come to you, and you pray that we would be with you, Father. And we pray the same thing, Lord Jesus, tonight, that we can be with you in your presence, Lord. There's no greater place for a believer to be, Father. So tonight we just ask that you would fulfill this word, Lord, and lead us and guide us into all truth. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. I'm going to read out of Proverbs 7, verse 21. Yes, I like that. Verse 21 through 23, Proverbs 7, 21, it says, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, knoweth not that it is for his life." You may be seated this evening. Tonight I want to speak on the thought, the beast among us. It's just picking up from where you left off Sunday. We talked about how that beast came up and it got drunk on its power and on all of that was doing, and got the nations to drink, and it's got them all following after this same beast. And it's the spirit is of the Roman Empire of the iron disposition, is either obey or we'll kill you, we're going to crush you. And that's the spirit that we see within the denominational churches. And we know that we're not just talking about the Catholic, but any denomination is joined up with that. Even if it's just one person sitting in a pew somewhere, if they have that same spirit, if they're still that rebellious spirit, that's what it's going to come down to. And so we recognize that when Luther came around, and Luther wasn't the only reformer, he wasn't the only one that was going and protesting. There was a lot of other ones, but he was the main one as far as a church age messenger, and he kind of spearheaded it, especially in Germany. But then when he did that, the Catholic Church looked at that, and they said, hey, we need a change too, because what was happening is people were leaving the church by the millions, and the Catholic Church was losing all kinds of money, and that's what it was about, right? And so they were leaving this, and they're going this, and so they had to reform, because what they were portraying was not Christ. And when people got the Bible, where they can actually read the Bible and see what it said, they can see that's not what the Bible says. The church is not saying what the Bible said, and so they had to change it. And don't think that they got born again. The church didn't got born again. It did not. I liken it, they went to AA, all right? Because they're drunk. And don't think they're not still drunk, but they're like a functional alcoholic. You know what a functional alcoholic is? It's someone who is an alcoholic, but they have enough self-control. They can still keep a job. They can still keep a family. And from the outside, from a distance, they look like just a normal person. But if you get close to them, I've worked with several of these over the years, and you can see there's a telltale sign that this person is an alcoholic. They're coming to work all the time with the alcohol in their breath. You hear about, they had a blowout this weekend or whatever. And this is the kind of thing. And so this church is still drunk, but she put her ecclesiastical mask back on, so she looks like a nice Christian kind of organization like she used to look like, right? And so she had to go back and change, because she showed her colors way too soon. Hang on a second. This is killing me. All right, so this is what we have. This is what we have, and going forward, and that spirit is still there. So what we need to do is recognize that spirit is still what's driving the church. That the denominational churches are still riding on that spirit of that Roman Catholic, Roman Empire, iron disposition. And all you have to do is just push against them one time. We hear all the time, you know, Brother Bram said, yeah, that Pentecostal cat, as long as you're stroking him with the fur, he's just fine. But you go ahead and stroke against it, and he's going to come out with his claws, right? That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. And friends, what we have to be aware of is,
The title of my message is The Beast Among Us. Because just because we're born again bride of Christ does not mean that that beast is not trying to influence us. And all he wants to do is get us working in our human nature, getting working in our human love, getting working in our human desires. And someone kind of rubs us the wrong way once sometime. And you know what comes out? That same nasty spirit, right? It's not in our soul. It's just influencing us because it's all around us. And you can look around and you see all the protesting going on. You see all this that's going on out in the world. And these people hate that people. And they're willing to like kill each other just because they disagree. That's the same thing, friends. It's the same spirit. It's got the whole world under its thumb except for one little group of people. You. I'm not talking about just Dixon. I'm talking about the bride. You understand that, right? You knew that. You say, but we're not Catholic. We're not part of a denomination. So where is the beast among us? He's here. Let's look at this. This is our church aid book. It says, now remember this. Christ in the true church, is a continuation of the book of Acts. So whatever happened in Acts, the true church is still doing it. But the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. What was lukewarm? Love. It wasn't, I hate God. No, not at all. They still love God. They're lukewarm Laodicean Christians. And they make them formal. So if we don't worship a certain way, if we don't have our anointing come and everything, it makes them feel we haven't had church. That's formal and powerless. How are they powerless? We cast out devils. We heal the sick. We do all this stuff. You know why they're powerless? Because they can't bring a new birth. What does anything else mean if you don't get a new birth? And Brother Branham said very emphatically, he said that birth must come through a born-again person. The seed goes through the body, and if that person isn't born again, that seed cannot pass through the body. It's like going out to a pine tree and say, hey, bring forth an acorn. That pine tree can't because it's the wrong seed, but it has to come through the body. And if the ministry isn't born again, who's leading that church, it's impossible for them to bring a birth, a real birth. They can bring in a denominational birth. That can happen. He said, it exposes, this is the book of Revelation, it exposes Satan revealing his works. What are his works? Attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word. That's what he's trying to do. That's the influence. He said it reveals his works right down to the time he is cast into the lake of fire. So it takes him all the way from way back where he started all the way to the very end, and it exposes him the whole time. And it says he fights that. He cannot stand it. Why could he not stand it? Because his greatest weapon is deception. That's why he had to put that mask back on and reform himself in that church, because it was showing too much to how nasty he really was and people were leaving. So he had to put that mask back on and go back to being deceiving. And how does he do that? With flatteries and fair speech. That's what it's all about. So just because you hear a good preacher or a good, you know, fellowship, whatever you are, be aware that that spirit is right there underneath there trying to get you to be deceived, to influence you. He hates being exposed. I'm going to give you a little testimony. After what was preached Sunday, he didn't like it. He's turned up the heat. I've had a great week. I was praying about it this morning, and the Holy Spirit just spoke and said, what you preach made him upset. That's okay. If you're making the devil mad, you're doing all right, so don't worry about it. He didn't like what was preached. So if someone else don't like what I'm preaching, you're not alone. It says, Satan knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is, what she stands for, and that she can do the greater work, she'll be an invincible army. Invincible means he can't do anything. He can try to influence us, but he cannot defeat us. He's going to knock you here, and he's going to knock you there, but you're going to get back up because you're undefeatable. You are invincible if you get the revelation of who you are. That's all it is. That's why he said when the bride realizes what she is, the rapture will go. And we know we're bride, but brother and sister, that revelation has to come to a greater point so that we realize that we are invincible and Satan cannot get you. He can hit you. He can influence you. He can do all these things, but you are sealed away. And all he wants, God wants, is don't be lukewarm. Fall in love with him. Quit spending so much time doing other things, because all that does, it hinders our love. Because if we have time to do all this other stuff, then that means we got our love for God is enough. We have enough of Christ. We don't need more, because I got time to watch 3 hours of TV, and I can watch a football game, and I can go play over here and do that, and I'm not preaching about any of that. As long as your love for Christ is more and powerful and stronger than anything else you're doing. And if we have time to do all that, we must spend a lot of time in prayer first. Oh. Amen. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church. I'm going to change that. Can I change what the prophet said? I'm going to say when they get the true revelation of the two spirits. Because you're going to get it. If you're born again, you're going to get it. And by God's spirit, discern and withstand that Antichrist spirit. Satan will be powerless before her. This is what he's doing. Since Pentecost, soon after Pentecost, he came into the church and he's trying to defile us. He's trying to destroy us. He's trying to discredit God's word so you quit trusting God. And he's trying to get you to be formal, powerless, and whatever that other word was, lukewarm. But why is he trying to do that? Because he wants to stop God's program. It's what it's all about. He's always tried to get to stop God's program. He wants to destroy what's going on because he wants to be worshipped as God. So let's go to Acts 2 and verse 43. And this is exact right after Pentecost. And we're going to look at, there's two vines, and this is the characteristics. He said what they had at Pentecost, right? Well, this is what they had at Pentecost. So let's read out of Acts 2 verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There is unity in the body. That's one of the things Satan does the best job, is getting people split up. And this group fellowships over here, and that group fellowships over here, and they hardly have any interaction. Because that, why? Because Satan wants us divided. He knows the power of unity. And when we have a funny feeling in this church with someone, and a funny feeling towards that church, and someone in this family is not getting along with that family, brother and sister, breaks the unity and it makes us weak. I'm not talking about just here. I'm talking about the whole body of Christ around the world. Anything that can bring to divide it up and break that unity is good for Satan. Bride don't persecute bride. Bride doesn't hold grudges against bride. Let me change that. Bride don't persecute anybody, and they don't hold grudges against anybody. I got a quote for that. Hang on. You know that's true. You don't need the quote. He said, they're eating meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who was adding to the church? It was the Lord. He was the one bringing them in. He was this in his mind, this is mine. And they could come in and they could see the power of God working, and it got them, got to the heart, and they said, I want to be part of this. But when you go to church and you don't see the power of God working, why would someone have what you got? If they don't see Christ in you, why would they want what you got? Just a doctrine? Is that all we have to offer? Acts 5, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the churches and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Again, the unity. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. People were afraid to go to church with them. Ananias and Sapphira had been struck down. People said, I ain't going to go there as a lukewarm believer because you'll get killed in that church. Where is that? I'm not hoping we have people falling over dead, but brother and sister, that's the original. That's the original. People didn't just waltz in and out and like, oh, I go to church, so I won't go to church. I'll just hang out. No, you didn't. Not in that church, friend. We're coming back to that, friends. If it's not, then we're not the original. Is that the kind of church we want? You better quit. If you're playing church, you better stop. Because if we get that going on here, there ain't no church playing. Church Age book, Brother Branham says, thus what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. That is the pattern. There is no other pattern. No matter what the scholars say, God has not changed that pattern. Don't be looking out there. Look around the message and look how many people have changed the pattern. Look how many people say you got to join our group, or you have to do it this way, or you have to listen to tapes, or you have to have it this way. You have to follow these rules, and they keep messing with the pattern. That's not correct. That's not what it is. What God did at Pentecost, he has to keep on doing that until the church age is closed. Let me keep going. Thus Satan knows assuredly that the original church at Pentecost with the power of God, Mark 16 in action, is the true church that Jesus claims as his own. All else is false. It has to be. So anything that breaks from that pattern is false. Everything that breaks from the path, and it's down to one word, friends. We can't be, well, we do most of it, but a little bit here, different, a little bit here, different. Friends, you got to have it exactly according to the pattern. Let me do another quote here. It says, that original church was not organized by men. It was led by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't very big. It was hated and despised. That's the original church, friend. Is that what we want? Do you want to be hated and despised? Well, no. No one wants to be hated and despised. But if that's what it takes to be original, then we need to be hated and despised. And it's easy to be hated and despised. Just go out and hate them back. That's not what they did. They didn't go and treat them crappy. I shouldn't use that. They didn't treat them like trash just so that it can be hated and be persecuted and despised. Because you can do that and say, well, they treated me like a jerk. They treated me this way. Well, how did you treat them? The early church didn't treat them bad. They told them the truth, but it was love. They said they knew them by the love they had for each other. It was hated and despised. It was oppressed. It was persecuted unto death. But it was true to God. It stayed with the original word. That's the pattern. That's the true vine. Anything different than that is the beast system influencing within the true church. Think of, friends, this is serious. If this is what we have to be, we have to get back to the original Pentecost. We have to have the same thing. That's the pattern from there all the way down to the end. And so if you look at your life and your life isn't lining up with that, there's something wrong. You're missing the pattern. You're being influenced by that beast system in your personal life. I'm not saying you're not born again. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying the influence is there because we still have too much of this old nasty nature that we have to die to. So let's go to see the false vine. And all the way back to the beginning, they also had a pattern. This is said, the tree of knowledge produced death. Cain killed his brother Abel. The wicked killed the righteous. It set a pattern. It will keep that pattern until the restoration of all things as spoken by the prophet. So all the way back from the very beginning, the pattern was the evil kills the good. And they're still doing it. You say, well, they're not really killing us. Yes, they are. They're destroying us spiritually. Not us, but they're destroying us spiritually with their fair speech and with their flattery. She's destroying them by the millions. Spiritually. And it's going to come a time when she's going to kill them physically again too. So let's go to Jude, verse 10. And let's look at the characteristics of this false vine. This is what you're going to run into. This is how you can recognize who is who. But these, talking about the evil, they speak evil of those things which they know not. So right away, it's coming from their mouth. It's the words they're saying. They speak evil. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things, they corrupt themselves. What is that naturally? It's their intellectual understanding. They get an education of the message. They get an education of the Bible. And they go out there, and they put out, they speak out, and they're speaking evil against all the things that stand for God. They're bringing their heresies across the pulpits. Woe unto them! They have gone in the way of Cain. They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They had the characteristic. We don't have time to go into all those, but they had the characteristic. These are all rebels. Cain and Korah and Balaam, they're all rebels against God, and they have shown themselves. You all know this. You've seen it's been taught on. And this is what the characteristics of all these people. They're chasing after money. They're chasing after popularity. They're chasing after their own desires so they can be part of it. They don't want to be under the headship of the Holy Spirit. They don't want to be under the headship of the government that God puts in place in the church. He says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. Here, in church. Now, I'm not saying any of you are fulfilling that, but they come, they don't have a problem boldly walking right into a message church and sitting down there and getting in the pulpit and doing all these things. And most of the time, it's because they don't even know that they're deceived. Because they're deceived. They feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They can sit there and say, amen, Brother Jerry, amen, amen, and dance and shout and do everything else that everyone else is doing, and absolutely devil-possessed. Feed themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, who without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Dead men walking, souls in prison now. Look at it says, without fruit, their fruit withereth. Without fruit, you look at their lives, and they can claim to be a Christian all they want, but where is the fruit of the Spirit in their life? They have a fruit of denomination. Well, I'm a Christian, so I should do this. I'm a Christian, so I should do this. If that's why you're doing right, you need to get born again. That ain't it, friends. You don't do something because you're a Christian that you're supposed to do as a Christian. You do it because the life inside of you compels you. It bubbles up and it takes control. And you look at it and say, this is something else in me. This is not me trying to be a Christian. This is just Christianity naturally coming out. Oh, keep an eye on that iron spirit, friend. Watch for that thing. Watch how it interacts. Watch how it fellowship with people. Watch how it jumps from church to church. Watch how it does all these things, trying to find its own way, trying to have influence, trying to influence the people around it so they can have its own little kingdom. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. That means secretly. Flatteries. Preaching things that you don't even know is wrong to deceive, not knowing they're doing it. But they're false teachers, bringing damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That means damnable ways. They're gonna talk many into following them. You have churches full of it, friends. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of it. That feigned words means molded. They're gonna take the words and mold them into something. Mold them into the religion that you want. Mold them to the Christ, the Jesus that you want to serve. And they present that to you. You say, oh, I want to be a Christian if I can be a Christian like that. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Let me jump down to verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. They despise government. What does that mean? It means I do not want to sit under the ministry that God gave me to sit under. It's not talking about Washington, D.C. They despise Washington, D.C. This is about God has a way of running his church. He puts pastors in place, and he has a fivefold ministry. And he said, well, you need to sit under this. You need to be subject to this, how God governs his church. And they say, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to sit at home and push play. The key spirit, rebellious spirit, I'm just going to say this, behind push play is refusing to sit under God's ministry. That's where it comes from. That's from the top all the way down. That's what that spirit is I will not sit under that ministry. I despise God's ministry, and I'm just going to push play. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Not afraid to look at those preachers over there, look at those people over there, and saying all this horrible stuff against God's ministers and God's people. Why? Because they don't disagree with them, and they have no problem running you down. They have no problem saying these evil things because they feel justified because you're so wrong. Now, do we do the same? Do we turn around and trash them too? Friends, if you think I'm trashing people, you're missing the whole point. It's the system. If you think Brother Brown was trashing people, you missed the point. He's destroying the system. He's exposing Satan within the system. It's not the people. Because if you have that attitude towards the people, you're being influenced by that same iron disposition, ready to stomp them out and kill them. Verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. That word says born to be taken. That's the purpose in life. To be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of things they don't understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count up pleasure to riot in the daytime. When I looked up that word riot, it almost blew my mind. You know what that means? It's not like these people out in the street rioting. It means effeminate, softness, luxurious. They have pleasure in being effeminate and soft and luxurious. What is it? It's that lukewarm Laodicean, I'm rich, increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And the softness of this age is one of the pressures that we must withstand. Isn't that incredible? And they love to be soft. They love this luxurious. You say, well, that's not me. Well, how often do you complain about when your steak ain't made the way you want it? How do we complain about when the heat goes out or something like that? Friends, we are soft. Naturally speaking, you ain't soft spiritually. You've been fighting too many battles, but don't let that softness around us influence us spiritually, because Satan wants to do that. Spot they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They come and they sport, they have a big time, they worship, they praise, they preach, do all these kind of things, and the whole time they're being driven by that same beast spirit. And trying to influence you. Let me move on here. I'm just going to run out of time. I got to go to this. Verse 18. Let's go to verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, that's entice, through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean escape from them who live in error. Satan loves to go into a message church and where there's new converts, or there's people that not really solid yet, and he loves to start talking to them and start enticing them and start making them feel special and start leading them off the path and leading them away. Well, they still sit in the message church. They're just listening to someone else beside a God-given pastor. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome of the same, he is brought in bondage. All right. That's the false vine. That's the characteristics of the false vine. Let me read this quote. It says, the church is made up of good and bad. Two vines make the church. They are like the wheat and tares growing up side by side. One is true, the other is false. God will speak to each one and he will talk about each one. He will call them the church, and only the elect will really know which is the true spirit. That's an incredible statement. Only the elect will know the true spirit. They will recognize, no, that's a false spirit. That's the iron disposition behind that preacher, behind that sister, behind what it is. And you see that spirit, and it's so hard, and outward they can be so nice and so soft and so just a wonderful person. But you just expose them a little bit, and you see that there's a hard spirit. There's an unrepentant spirit. There's a rebellious spirit. Only the elect will not be deceived. He quotes Matthew 24, 24, there shall false Christ arise. I'm just going to skip down. It says, so way back there in the early church, a very short period after Pentecost, the false vine got to intertwine itself around the true vine. We find these deeds in the Nicolaitans, and that spirit is going to be fine fighting the true vine until it is destroyed by God. That spirit is alive and well. It's trying to intertwine. It's trying to influence. It's trying to choke off the life within us. It's trying to do all it can because it hates you. It's not the person. It's the spirit. There is a true church and a false church. There's a true vine and a false vine. But of course, that false church, false vine body, will always try to usurp the position of the true church and contend that she and not the elect are the real and authentic. Jesus stands up there and says, we're the true church. We're the real thing. We are the message believers. The false will try to kill the true. That is how it was in the book of Acts. That is how it's set forth in the seven ages. That is how it is declared in the various epistles. That is how it has been. That is how it is now. That is how it will be. It can't change. It can't change. You say, Phil, they're not trying to kill us. Yes, they are. Spiritually. They're trying to destroy you. They're trying to destroy your influence. They're trying to make people lose confidence in you. They're doing all these kind of things so that they can get you, so that they can destroy you, so they can be like Cain. He can kill Abel, so he must be accepted. God don't work that way. In every single case, there was a worship of God involved. In every case, the evil hated the righteous and persecuted the righteous. In some cases, the evil destroyed the righteous. But notice, they were planted together, they lived together, they both made claims upon God and worshiped God. Remember, Judas stayed with them till the very end, all the way to the end. We've seen this sect jump up into this doctrine, come up around the message, and that doctrine come up around the message. And as soon as they come up and they identified, you know they're wrong. You know they're going off on their tangent because they're taking a name and they identify themselves by that name. They identify themselves this way and that way. And you can see they have separated themselves from the work of God. But brother and sister, these last ones, they're going to be in us to the very end. They're going to expose themselves until it's too late. They won't be exposed until the virgins wake up and the sleeping virgins say, we don't have enough oil. Why? Because you've been deceived by these people. Deceived by that false vine that's been choking the life out of you, that's been destroying you. And you're not going to see it until it's too late because they're not going to show themselves. Judas was there all the way to the end before they finally recognized who he was. And how many people around this mess, we've seen these people go off this way and go off that way. But how many people are still around us that we think we have confidence in and we think they're good and we think they're filled with the Holy Ghost and we think they're good preachers, but they're absolutely leading people astray. That's the beast among us. That's what we're talking about. We have to be aware. You have to be on your toes. You got to be checking up. Make sure we're not being influenced to become lukewarm. Make sure church doesn't become just a form. Well, we go to church, we sing, we listen to the preacher, we say amen, and we go home and go about our business. What if you treated your spouse that way? What if you treated your family that way? Just going through the motions. These two vines would grow side by side until the end of the ages when both would come to maturity and both be harvested. It's going to happen, friends. We are in the harvest time. We know that to be true. The false vine would not overcome and destroy the true vine. That's good to know, friends, that the true vine will not be destroyed. This true vine will not be undefeatable, right? Cannot prevail against it. Friends, we are not going to be destroyed, but we are going to have to stand and fight against that thing. It's also said, neither will the true vine be able to bring the false vine into a saving relationship with Christ. So look at the difference. One is trying to destroy the other one. The other one is trying to bring them into Christ. There's your evidence. What is your approach? How are you going about things? Are you talking to people to get them to Christ? Or are you trying to destroy them? Are you trying to get them to see? Well, you got to see it my way. You got to do it my way. You got to do this. You got to do that. Are you saying it the way that they want what you have? Or are you just blasting them? The different motives. One is to destroy. One is to save. You say, well, the Catholic, I'm trying to get them to Christ. The Catholic Church tried to get them to Christ too. And if they won't come, they destroy them. False attacks, the people. They hate the people. They try to put out the light of the people. The true, they love the person. They attack, they expose the system. They expose the devil. It's not the person. Let me move on. Let's go to James 3. I'm going to read out James 3. James put this in perspective, I believe. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. It's not iron. It's meek. But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. I'm a message believer. What do you do with the message? You have strife, bitter envying, can't get along with people. That's not the wisdom from above. That's earthly, sensual, and devilish. I don't care how anointed you are. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, that's been revealed to you, is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That means you can sit down and have a conversation with that person without them chopping your head off. They don't have to get up and get in your face and prove their point. They can talk to you. And they can treat you with respect. Recognizing that, but for the grace of God, that would be them. Full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the fruit. That's what a believer, that's the true vine. That's the way they treat people. That's how they act. That's how they display Christ. Everything else is false. So, when I look at myself, do I do that? Do I give in to that iron disposition sometimes? Do I have to shut someone down? Do I have to prove I'm right? I'm going to go ahead and say this just from memory. Brother Branham, he was talking about when he was in Mishawaka, Indiana, and you know the story where the first time was with the Pentecostals, he saw those two men, they were speaking in tongues and prophesying, and this, you know, he went and talked to one as a saint, and he said the other one, if I ever saw a hypocrite, it was him. So I'm just going to, by memory, if I chop this up, forgive me. But he was talking to the guy, the false one, and the guy said, do you have the Holy Ghost? Very cocky the way Brother Ansi said, well, I don't have what you have. He said, well, you need to get in there. Did you speak in tongues? He said, no, I haven't. Well, you ain't got her. He said, get in there and get her. She's for you. You know what Brother Branham said? Well, thank you, sir. He didn't chop him off. He didn't expose him right there. He didn't just make him feel whatever. He was just polite to this devil. Isn't that amazing? You're talking about compromising, Phil. If you think James is compromising, then I am. You know I'm not compromising. You can have the spirit of Christ. Let me put it this way. If you can't fulfill what James said, then you're the compromiser. If you can't be this way towards people and treat people this way, then you're the one who's compromising because you're taking the bride, you're taking the word for the bride, and you're making it fit your own idea. You're making it fit your own desire. You're making it fit your own nature. That's compromising on the word because you're not allowing Christ to live through you. This is not going at all the way I was thinking it was going to go, friend. I'm not going to apologize, but this is just not the way I thought. Let me read this. He said, I think we ought to stop here and deal with the thought that God's people has always been and always will be persecuted. It's going to happen, friends. It's going to be persecuted. And much of that persecution is going to come into your mind from all the demons that are wreaking havoc in your mind all day long. Oh, it's going to come from people, too. The children of this world, controlled by the devil, hate the children of God who are controlled by the Spirit. No matter how just and upright a Christian is before the public, how gracious he is to his fellow man, doing naught but good, let him confess Christ as his Savior, acknowledge the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in tongues, prophecy, healing, and miracles, and he will be condemned. He will be condemned. People don't want that. They don't want to have the reality. They don't want Christ living because it shows the deadness of their own life. The spirit of the world hates the Spirit of God because it can't overcome the Spirit of the Lord. It tries to destroy the vessel in whom the Spirit of the truth dwells. They're going to try to destroy you. They're going to say all manner of evil against you. And brother and sister, how do you respond? It's going to come. It's coming against you. It's going to come. The heat's going to get more and more. How are we going to respond to when people persecute us? Do we throw it back in their face? That persecution is that beast spirit, that iron disposition that church is riding on, and it's coming against you. But how do we respond? Because if we respond the same way, then we got the same spirit. The beast among us is trying to influence you, friends. It's using your own nature, that thing that we have to die to daily. It's using that to influence you to bring a reproach to Christ. So that when people look at you and say, well, yeah, Brother Gene, he says he's born again, but boy, you see his temper. Brother Bill, he claims to be a Christian, but he don't make it to church half the time. I'm lying. I'm making this stuff up, right? I'm picking on people like, no, that's not true. But boy, if you say they're wrong about something, they'll tell you where you're wrong. In the early church, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You didn't. I didn't. He wants us to speak to people to get them to come in, but it got to be him leading us to do the speaking. We can go out and try and get our kids saved. We can get our family saved. We can get our neighbors saved. We can do all that, and that's perfectly fine, but just don't be a reproach while you're doing it. Outside of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, was ever a people so beaten and purged as the bride of Jesus Christ? You say, well, that we can see that back in the day. We can see that through the dark ages. We can see that now. There's so much persecution. But what about now? That's not happening now. I beg you to look around. It's just coming in a more flattering, softer way. It's coming across the message pulpits, and they're hammering at you to see it my way and see it my way and get under my thumb and get under my thumb and do what I say because I got the truth and you don't know anything. That's a Nicolaitan spirit. You need to listen. Be careful what preachers you listen to, friends. Surely she is filling up the suffering that Christ has left behind. Her goods are despoiled. Her life is in jeopardy. She is a Canada's sheep for the slaughter. She is killed all day long. She suffers much. But in all retaliates not. Neither does she cause others to suffer. If you're retaliating or if you're causing others to suffer, you could be influenced by the wrong spirit, friend. Well, I don't make anyone suffer. With the words you say, make people feel bad just to prop up yourself, just to defend yourself. If you have to say something that hurts someone's feelings because God puts on your heart to say it, you need to say that. I'm not talking about that.
But when we are protecting ourselves, defending our pride, defending our ego, defending our ambition or whatever, and we use that to cause people to suffer, you're influenced by the beast. It seems so minor, but people used to be burned at the stake. I mean, what's the big deal? This is just so small. It seems so subtle. That's how Satan comes in. He's got that mask on his face to get people just to kind of like, just take it easy. You don't have to be so hardcore. What part is being hardcore? Standing for the word or standing for yourself? That's the difference. Let's look at this. It says, see how it started out in the early church. It was called deeds. Then it became a doctrine. It became the standard. Remember the pattern? The standard, what it's supposed to be? But now the deeds have become a doctrine, and that's the standard, the Nicolaitans. It became the unbending way, the iron disposition. It finally took over, and God was pushed aside. Oh, it started so small. So quietly, so inoffensively, it looks so good, it seems so sound. He comes in this way, and he would try to get into any person's life. If he can't get through the church, if he can't get through the pulpit, he'll come to you individually. He'll come to someone in your family, and it seems so good. Let's just have some fellowship over here, and let's just talk about if Brother Jerry is really on the... Brother Jerry, he's a good preacher, but, you know, he says some things sometimes. You kind of make you scratch your head. Maybe we should have a conversation. Have the conversation, but know who you are, know where you're standing, and don't be influenced from them just because they make it sound good or just because they're your family. Stand for the word right there, and you don't have to be mean while you're doing it. It started so small, so quietly, so inoffensively. It looks so good. It seems so sound. Then it caught a hold. All they need to do is just drop one little seed into your spirit, and you don't rip that thing out, and pretty soon it starts getting you thinking. And pretty soon you start coming to church and have a hard time sitting there listening. And you have a hard time entering into the service because you allowed that little seed to drop in there. And it seems so right. Well, you know what? Brother Jerry did that, or Phil said this, and I don't really think that's right. And you start letting that thing grow in there, and pretty soon you have a problem listening to what's being said. Y'all have done that, haven't you? Yeah, so I have too. We all have. All right? That's just the way it is. That's the battle we're fighting. And when it comes in, it seems, well, I'm justified in thinking. I'm justified in thinking that way. I'm justified in having that feeling. I'm justified. No, you're not. You're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Then it caught a hold like a python. It squeezed out the very breath and killed all the spirituality there was in the church. Oh, that false vine is subtle. It is like an angel of light until it gets a hold on you. And you thought you were justified. You thought was everything is fine. You thought it was okay to have those thoughts. And then the next thing you know, you can't hardly get to church anymore because you have bad feelings towards half the people in the building. It seemed so harmless at the beginning. I just had a conversation with someone. Friends, if you can't have that conversation without being influenced, then don't have the conversation. Just tell them, hey, listen, I just really can't fellowship with you right now because you're trying to influence me the wrong way. You don't even have to be mean when you say it. You know what you do? You shame them. You make them ashamed of themselves because you say, I can't fellowship with you. You're a bad influence on me. Walk away. People say they love God. I'm almost done. We're going to have early night tonight. People say they love God. They go to the church. They even shout and rejoice and sing and have a great emotional time. It's wonderful to see it. Love it. But when it is all over, watch and see if they are in the Word, walking in it, living in it. Just follow them home. What are you doing at home? You went to church, had a wonderful time, but when you got home, what did you do? Well, Brother Phil, I read my Bible and pray 30 minutes a day. I listen to Brother Branham for 20 minutes a day. I listen to Brother whoever whenever he preaches. And the rest of the time is mine. You call that a love affair? I call that lukewarm Christianity that makes God sick.
It's the beast influencing you to spend more time doing other stuff than in your relationship with Christ. It affects all of us. Well, maybe it don't affect you. It affects me. Because there's always something else to do. Oh, this is so important. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to study for a while. I'm going to read this book, or I'm going to listen. And then, I got to do that real quick, real first. Just first. Let me take care of that real quick. And 45 minutes later, I found something else more important than my relationship with Christ. I don't believe at all being monks, you sit there and you just read your Bible and pray 24 hours a day. I'm not talking about that at all. Just put Christ first in everything you do. It'll change your life. Where are we at? If they go through all the other and don't walk in that word, they can say they love God, but their lives tell another story. I wonder if John didn't see a lot of that before he died. People saying they love God but not obeying his word. Oh, Ephesians church, something is happening to you. Someone is trying to either add to that word or take from it. Excuse me. Oh, my. But they are doing it so subtly that you can't see it. It comes in so subtly. And you had such a walk with God. And 6 months later, you're thinking, well, what happened? How did I get where I'm at? It came in so subtly because we were too busy doing that. And sometimes we're too busy doing church. We're working for the Lord. We're doing something for God. And we're absolutely messing up because your personal life with Christ is more important than what you do for God. Let me put something I'm saying. My personal walk with Christ is more important than my ministry. Because my personal life, if I know Christ, it puts me in the rapture. My ministry don't put me in the rapture. And you can be so busy doing God's work that you don't have time for Christ himself. So busy being a good person. So busy following the rules. So busy living a holy life. You don't have time for Christ. It's the beast influencing a friend. That's what I'm talking about. It's so subtle. It's so small. We don't even recognize it. But it's there in our midst. It comes and it sits beside you when you're in church. It goes home with you. It's always there. It's always trying to influence you. Don't you dare feel condemned. Or like, oh, I don't know if I'm born again. I don't know. Oh, my goodness, Brother Phil, after you said, I look at my life, I just don't even know anymore. Don't you listen to that devil. That's not what God's saying tonight. He's exposing that devil so he can be powerless in front of you. You can be powerful. He cannot mess with you. He cannot get you to fall. That's what this is about, not to go feel bad for yourself. Well, I just know. I just feel so backslid. I feel so lukewarm. You're missing the point. You're still being influenced by that guy talking to you. Shut that guy out and say, Satan, you're the one being exposed. You're the one being exposed. You're the one who hasn't got a word to say. I can look at my life. I can see what God's doing in my life. And all I see from you is a hindrance. So get behind me. This ain't to beat someone down. This ain't about going, well, we walk out of here, Phil, just because I unchristianize us all. I made you a Christian. I don't make a Christian. But I increased your courage to believe who you are. That's not what this is. That's what this is about. This is so you see the devil at work within the framework of the true church. And because you see him, you can withstand him and you can resist him and you can protest. Shut up, devil. But they're doing it so subtly you can't see it. They haven't made a move so big you can see it out there in the open. It's undercover. You don't come in and sit down and say, y'all bunch of people, let me tell you what, this is the way we're going to run this thing, and if you don't do it my way, I'm going to kick you out. That's not the way he comes. He don't come in and say, listen, y'all been wrong about the message. The message is false doctrine. Brother Brandon's a false prophet, and you need to throw it away and get back to Jesus. If he came in like that, you would throw that guy out. You'd say, listen, you just, go find someplace else. You ain't got time for you. Why? Because you know where you stand, don't you? You know where you stand. No one's going to talk you out of it like that. So he don't come against you like that. He comes against you like, you know, Brother Phil spits a lot when he's preaching. That's just disgusting. I can't stand to hear him preach. Brother Jerry hurts your feelings a lot when he's preaching, doesn't he? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You want to sin under that? Come on. Quit saying amen so much. Maybe he'll be nicer to you. That's the kind of thoughts he comes and tries to get. Now, if he don't do that with you. But he comes, he tries so subtle, you can't even see it out in the open. It's just little stuff in the back of your mind. And the next thing you know, you're on the phone telling someone about it. And now you join Satan's legions. Temporarily, just spreading his lies. And that's why Brother Jerry hurts your feelings. Because he's exposing that junk. They haven't made a move so big you can see it out there in the open. It's undercover, and they're bringing it by way of reason and human understanding. Isn't that something? You know. Let's just talk about this. Let's have a conversation. Let's go out to dinner. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's have a little fellowship and let's talk about, you know, what is it you really believe? Or why is this going on in your church? Or what is this in your family? And why is your... just those little conversations. I believe in fellowship. I will fellowship with just about anybody. But I will not be influenced when they try to come against what I believe. And if I have a person who's going to be a strong influence, I'm not going to fellowship with them. Listen. No, we're just not going to talk. I've done that. Get on the phone. Someone starts saying something. I'm sorry. No, we're not going there. I'm going to have to hang up. I didn't have to be mean about it. The person knew that I still loved them. It is undercover. They are bringing it by way of reason and human understanding. Doesn't it just make sense? What if we did this in church? What if you just did this? Well, I think we should do it this way. It's just human understanding. It's just anything to do what? To bring division among the body, to break the unity. So there's a place for that spirit to get in here and harm, to hinder the move of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what happens. Brother Gene can't stand Brother Bill. He told me. Okay, well, he didn't. But that spirit is there. It's a hindrance, and that Satan can come and stand there and hinder what's going on in here when we have feelings like that towards each other. Well, it's got to get rid of that stuff, friends. We need to go into rapture. And you are Satan's number one target. He is going to get harder and worse and worse. And we need to have a stronger relationship with Christ, because the only way you're going to withstand it is your relationship with Christ and your love for Christ. And that love brings faith on the battlefield. And you can look the devil in the face, and you can look that lying spirit in the face, and you can say, get behind me. You're offensive to me. And Satan is powerless. He said that comes by way of reason and human understanding, and it will take over unless you refuse it. It will take over unless you refuse it. Go back to Pentecost before it is too late. What is Pentecost? We read it. We saw what it was like in Pentecost. Well, friends, that's where we have to be going. We have to be heading back that way. Otherwise, we are not going into rapture. It will take over if we don't refuse this beast influencing us right here. You say, well, you say beast, I think of a great big animal with horns and all that stuff. It is. It's a spirit. It just doesn't, you can't see that with your naked eye. It's a nasty thing. John saw it as in a symbol form. I'm going to go ahead and finish. I got one more quote here. Now, so are you. If you got eternal life, you are in God before there ever was a world. You are a part, a son of God, an attribute of God. He knew the very age you were coming. He predestinated you to that age, to take that place, and no one else can take it. Care how many impersonations and things. Ain't that amazing? He chose you to be here in this age to manifest whatever attribute he put in you to manifest. You're here tonight because he chose to put you here. He could have put you in 1600s. He could have put you in the 600s. He could have put you whenever he wanted, but he chose you for this age. And no one else can take your place. That's why we have to be in our correct place, because until we get all in our correct place, we're not going anywhere. He said, you've got to be there, because he knew you would be there. Now you are made manifest. Now you can have fellowship with him. And that's what he wants. He's longing for fellowship, to be worshiped. Think about that. He's longing for us to get rid of all this influence so he can have fellowship with us. He prayed the Father. He said, oh, that I want them to be where I am. That's the only thing he asked in that prayer, is that I could be with them. He longs for our fellowship. That's why he put you here in this age. And we got time for everything else, but I shouldn't say it that way. We have time for him. We need to spend more time. Let me put it that way. You do. I'm sure you have time for him. I hate being so hard like that. I know you have, but he's looking for more. Let me put it that way. He just wants more. He wants more. And it's not the time, it's the quality of the time. You might only have 5 minutes, but if you can send that 5 minutes and say, and just get that fellowship with them, and that's what he wants from us. It's not being religious. How much time did you spend today in prayer? You're missing it, friends. A good Catholic will do that. You're a bad Catholic, so don't do it. He's longing for fellowship, to be worshiped. But if your life did not always was an attribute in God, you're just a mimic of Christianity. See, there'll be millions and billions of them. They'll just be mimics of Christianity. Why? Because they were not predestinated to be there. The seed wasn't there. They're the wrong seed. But for you who are the right seed, you're in a battle. This is life and death. You're going to live. You already have life. You already have eternal life. But because you have that, you need to fight harder. You need than anyone else, because Satan's come against you harder than anything. And all he can do is try to delay, delay, delay. It's going to happen. But let's get out of here. Let's get out of this world. Why do we want to stick around in this? Why are we so enticed by the things around us, by the things of the world, that we have time for all this other stuff? And we can look and we know what the end says. We know that the trouble that's coming on the earth. Let's get out of here before it happens. We're going to. So let's get done. Let's get that relationship. Let's get to know who we are. We know who the bride is. We got to know what is going on so that we can get that rapturing faith. Let's go home. Go home. I'm done. Are you ready to go home? What is the attraction here? It's nasty. It's filthy. Amen. Let's stand. I'm going to quit right there. So, I didn't tell you anything tonight you didn't already know. It's just God wants to bring it and just enforce it and just make it more clear. As I said, you're in a battle and you are a soldier. And if you don't fight, you're going to get knocked down. You're not going to be destroyed, but you're going to pay the consequences for not fighting. Get up and fight. I was just before church a little bit, something I was struggling with, something in my mind. Like I said, Satan didn't come against me, and I was praying. I said, God, you're my tower, you're my strength, you're my father, you're my everything. Come and protect me. And he said, why don't you stand up and say, you speak to that thing. He wants you to fight. He wants us to be soldiers. He said, yeah, I can protect you, but I want you to stand up. I want you to be on the battlefield. And so I spoke to it, and that thing left. This is what he wants from us, friends. He wants you to take control. You are the gods of this earth. You are been given authority over the devil. You've been given authority over everything that comes against you, friends. You have that authority, but are we afraid to use it? Why don't we have the faith to use it? Because we don't have time. to come to that faith. We got so much other stuff going on. We're so influenced by other stuff. And it's not bad stuff. You're influenced by all this other stuff. But God says, I want a closer relationship with you. You're letting the beast pull you away. You're letting it to separate us because we don't have that relationship that I want with you. But you will. If it takes a squeeze to get you to that place, whatever God's got to do, he's going to get you to that place. If he has to put you on a hospital bed, he's going to get you. If he has to take your family away, he has to do whatever. He says, I'm going to get you. You're going to fulfill the purpose I have for you. So you might as well go ahead and let's get to it right now. Let's get on this. Let's get to that point where we're ready to go home. Amen. Let's do that. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful you could come tonight and speak to us, Lord.